Okay. Oh, there we go. Now you can hear me back there in the amen corner. Yay. Good. Thank you. All right, you can open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Is that too loud? No? Okay, good. The title of this sharing today is Meet with God with Intercession. To meet with God with intercession. And Ephesians 6:18 is on your paper in both King James and in my Aramaic translation. And first we'll read the King James. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, this is right after putting on the whole armor of God, right? Which we could go, you know, on and on about all that. But we're assuming at this point that you have put on the armor of God, okay? And you're standing. So the exhortation that really is the conclusion of this whole section about putting on the armor of God is to pray. And so we're not going to look at all these word pictures, but I just thought I'd just give them to you anyway today. But we are going to look at the first one, and it's the Aramaic word selah, and the letters are Zadi, Lamed, and Aleph, and it basically means seek the shepherding of a strong one. This is the general word for prayer, and it's the first word in this section of verse 18, with all prayers, or praying with all prayer. And there actually are forms of this word four times in this verse, so I'll tell you which ones are the general word for prayer, okay? Praying, prayer, and let's see, okay, go down to the Aramaic translation, because that's where they all are. And with all prayers and with all petitions, okay, that's actually that second word there on your paper, that's the word supplication or petition. Pray, there's the second time, at all times spiritually, and in prayer, there's the third time. Be watchful in every season, praying, there's the fourth time, continually, and interceding for all the holy ones. So you have all three types of prayer in this verse, but the emphasis is on seek the shepherding of the strong one. Go to him. You can't put on the armor of God and stand without going to God and seeking his answers, seeking his shepherding. But what I really want to talk about today is this last one called intercession. And the word picture, see that circle right there, this one right here, this is the bottom word, okay? It's palau, and that big circle is an open mouth. So if your mouth is really open like that, all right, and then those two lamids are the shepherd's staff, and they were up here too with the shepherding. And a shepherd's staff can mean the shepherding that the shepherd does, or it means the authority that he has, because he used his staff to guide the sheep, right? And to don't go over there, you know, come this way. And he used the shepherd's staff, right? This is kind of an upside down shepherd's staff, but to me, it's in action. Because, you know, usually have a shepherd's staff where the crook is up on the top and you just see the shepherd just walking around with his thing like he's not doing anything. But this staff is upside down where he's guiding. He's going, here, this is the answer, over here. So it is upside down as far as our normal understanding of a shepherd's staff. But it represents the authority that he is using. So, when you talk about intercession, which is that last phrase there in Ephesians 6:18, praying continually and interceding for all the holy ones, or all the saints, this is what God is exhorting us to do. So I thought today we could look at it a little bit and figure out what interceding really is. If you break down those letters, then you have the mouth, right? Speak to the shepherd, to the highest one of authority. It's double, and so that means like the greatest. The letter lamed is doubled there, palau, meaning that you got to go to the greatest authority. You know, you can go to some authority, but how about let's go to the greatest authority and speak to him. Now, also with all these word pictures, one of the greatest things is that there's an action that goes along with the picture. And the action for intercession means to fall down in between. And even the Latin word intercession, you get inter means between and session means move. So you fall down in between, and then you speak to the highest authority. So we're going to see this, and we're going to see this when we look at some examples. But I found a really cool definition is that it means to meet with God to entreat or ask him for something specific for a person. So we meet with God, we fall down in between, but where do we fall? We have to fall before his face. And when we fall in between and we petition him or we speak to him, we're saying, I have a friend over here. She has a need. I need you to do something or to help me to do something. And when God answers, see, then he can answer by way of just doing something completely, you know, unrelated to what, you know, like Gary, what you were talking about. You don't know what God protects you from sometimes. So he can answer that way. But he can also answer by telling you, speak this word, a word of encouragement. Or he can tell you by revelation, tell this person to go to, you know, such and such and such. Or it can be more like a prophecy even, where you really tell someone something that's going on in their lives. It can be by revelation, by prophecy, just by regular encouragement. But there's this nudge that's part of God's answer. So we do the falling in between, and then God does the answering. So we're going to see how this works. And it goes along with the armor too, because remember all the other different times I've talked to you about how you take the sword of the Spirit in your hand, right? And when the revelation comes, like there's an enemy pressing in on your neighbor, right? You put up your sword and you say, I'm guard, get out of the way. You step in between in the situation and use your sword to help people who are close to you, who are your family, your friends, your loved ones, the people that you're surrounding. God is always showing us how to do this in a combination with prayer. Isn't that cool? So one of the first things is that if you keep looking at this verse in Ephesians, it says to watch. It says to watch thereunto with all perseverance. In the Aramaic it says, be watchful in every season. If someone is kind of like an ostrich where they've got their head buried in the sand and they're only looking at their own problems all day long, then we're not going to see the opportunities to be an intercessor. Right? You got to watch. You got to be on the alert and go, wow, you need something. Okay, I'm stepping in with my shield and I'm going to intercede to God for you. And that's when things start happening. So that's the first and important part. And you can flip over to Colossians 4 where it says this. It's a persevering kind of thing. You have to continue to be aware of things that are going on around you, otherwise there won't be anything to pray about. right? We get so stuck sometimes in our own stuff that it's like, wait, what? Open your eyes, watch, be on the alert. And then we will see all kinds of opportunities to intercede. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be steadfast in prayer and be vigilant in it and give thanks. The vigilant is the same thing as persevere. You know, be a vigilante. be the kind of soldier that is willing to go into the battle at any moment. Hey, I'm ready to do this. Okay, so now we just need to know, like, how to do it. The second thing, though, that is really important to remember is that God hears us. I'm going to read some in the Old Testament now. Micah chapter 7. This is really neat. There are a ton of examples in the Old Testament of times when different people were intercessors. And I started making a big long list of them. I mean, you go back to Abraham, interceded for Lot, and Moses interceded for the people. We're going to read one of those records. He did it over and over again. but David interceded for the people. There's really a lot of the prophets were like that too. So Micah says something here in chapter 7 in verse 7. It says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." If we don't believe that God will hear us, then we won't do this. We won't try to do it. Because it's all based on the idea that if you pray, it's not just going out in thin air. I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing ever happens. Well, no, that's not true. See, if we pray and we do this kind of prayer and we're watching, then stuff will start happening. There will be answers. There will be direction. And I could tell you a lot of different stories about things. But one of them is that I was thinking about, like, my grandson Sam, who's 3. And he's a rough and tumble kind of boy. He loves to play outside and go down the slide and do all these things. And you want him to do that because he's a boy, you know. But it does sometimes happen where he falls down flat and skins his knee. And he had some pretty serious thing happen recently with that. And Elizabeth comes running to her parents. I forget if it was Katie or Stephen who was home, but she came running. "Sam needs help! Sam needs help!" She was the intercessor, you know, and before Sam could even get there, Katie was already out there, helped, you know, figured out what's going on. And so then, of course, he has band-aids all over his elbows and his knees and stuff, and he's showing them off. I was like, "Look at, I'm all healed." But he had to have his battle scars, right? I just thought it was a perfect example of how simple this is. It's you see a need, and then you go in between, and you expect that there's going to be an answer. Because, see, like Katie was the authority. You go to the shepherd. You go to the one who can solve it. Elizabeth didn't go to the neighbor. You know, she didn't go to her friend or anything like that. She went straight to her parent. Because to her, that's the strongest, greatest authority. Right? And then Katie, in turn, shows them that they can go to God and pray. Let's pray for it right now. That's always what she says whenever they fall down or have some kind of boo-boo, you know. Let's pray. So she, in turn, shows them how to go to God. Look at Psalm 119. This is a great chapter on all about the word is in every verse, right? And at the very end of 119, in the section that begins with Tau, which is the very last letter, it says, "Let my cry," 168, "let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my plea, let my cry, let the petition that I'm bringing before you, the intercession I'm bringing before you," the word "before you" means before your face. So it's like going into God's presence before his face. I want to look at Ezekiel, because Ezekiel talks about how a person can stand in the gap. And he, Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 22. So when someone has a need in their life, it's like there's a hole in a hedge. And so you combine all these things about speaking to the greatest authority, and then you have to go in the middle of the hedge to stand in between. Okay, so Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her," to Israel, "you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation." And it goes all through this whole section and says, hey, the priests are not doing their job, the prophets are not doing their job, nobody's standing for me, and that's the reason how come everything is a really big mess. You have to acknowledge that that there's a problem, because the people were not looking to God. They didn't do what that Psalm 119 was talking about. They didn't go to him and lay before his face. And Ezekiel, down in verse 30, he says, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." That's a very sad testimony of what was going on during the time of Ezekiel. But the point is that build up the wall, and it's the word hedge in King James. It's literally hedge up the hedge. Like there's a break in the hedge, and he was looking for a man to fill in the hole. God needs us to be the man, the people who will bridge and fill up the hole in the hedge and stand in the gap. And the gap is the word breach. There's a breach in the wall, and who's going to fill it? You go, I will. I'm going to go stand in this gap, right? Now, what do I have to do? Here's the gap. Okay, here's the gap. And I go and I say, I'm willing to stand here. All right. But now I'm looking at the problem. Wow, this person is really sick. You know, maybe they're even dying. And it becomes very, very heavy and hurtful if I'm looking at the problem. But if I turn around like this and I put my face to God, then I'm not looking at the problem, but I am looking at him who is the greatest authority, and then he can tell me what to do or what to say. That happened to me when I was up in Northern California, because there was a pretty serious situation, and there was someone who was very grieved because the prayers had not been answered, or not in the way that they wanted them to be. And I said, you cannot look at that. You have to turn around. When it says to stand in the gap, it means that you have to turn around and make your face just go before God's face. And then he will tell you what to do. And as soon as this person did this, the whole thing changed. And there was a relief, there was answers, You know, it was a very difficult situation, but there were solutions that started happening, not even specifically because of what this particular person did or even what I did, but because we were looking at God and at His face. And He just went to work and solved things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, without anybody really even understanding it. That's how big our God is. We really believe that the Lord is my shepherd. Then He can do all kinds of things that are outside of us. And all we have to do is to be willing to stand in the gap. So yes, I'll stand here. But I'm not looking at the problem. I'm not going to get so focused on the problem that I can't hear. So let's go look at just a couple of examples in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21. This is a time when Moses, it's right at the end of all the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And actually Aaron has died. Numbers chapter 21. But they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And it's also after the time that God tells Moses and Aaron that they're not going to be the ones to go in, but Joshua will lead them. But still, Moses is still being an intercessor. So Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4 says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way." And I think it says vexed. They were mad. Impatient is a very soft way to say it. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?'" Do you think that they had... You'd think after 40 years they got tired of saying that. They weren't. "For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." They're talking about the manna that was this perfect food that had fed them for 40 years. It's unbelievable. But pretty typical people, huh? Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died." Now, of course, God didn't send the fiery serpents, but it's an idiom of permission where He allowed it to happen. And it was primarily because they had taken their faces away from trusting God and trusting that He was going to take care of them continuously, no matter what. And so these serpents came, right? And people are dying. Pretty serious situation. But verse 7 is the hint. "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord,'" that's intercede, "'make intercession to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.'" So they request prayer. You ever gone to somebody and say, "I need prayer, please pray for me"? What? What are you are requesting intercession. Okay? So then Moses prayed. He made intercession for the people. He did what I'm describing. He fell down in between. He set his face to God. And he interceded. He spoke to the highest authority. He went straight to God. They're like, "I can't solve this problem." So he went to God and he prayed for the people, or on behalf of the people. And the Lord said to Moses, so this is the answer, this is the solution, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a certain serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Seems kind of a funny thing to do, right? Take a serpent and make a pole. And in fact, you know, the whole symbol of healing has a serpent on a pole, right? That's where it comes from here. But this is a foreshadowing of how Jesus would be on a cross. and that if you look to him, you would live, and you would be healed. And so God knew what that foreshadowing of it meant, and Moses didn't, but he just did it. And then the people got healed. But the point is that he did not try to figure out his own solution. That he really went to God to seek what his answer was. So that's a situation where God gave someone revelation to do something specific. Okay? Now this is another one, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a wonderful intercessor too. He prayed all the time for Israel, even though he was in captivity. Ezekiel, Daniel. So he stood in the gap when they were in captivity with his prayers. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Or verse 3, it says, "Then I turned to him, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and by pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." Okay, there's the two kinds of prayer, the seeking, the shepherding, and the intercession. I made intercession. But you see how he says, I turned my face to who? God, to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. And this is what he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the peoples of the land." And he goes on with his very, very long prayer. But you get down to verse 16. Basically, he's acknowledging that God is the one who has the solution. And verse 16 says, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." So he is interceding for Jerusalem, that all the terrible things that happened where Nebuchadnezzar took all the gold and silver and everything out of the temple, he burned the walls, he burned Jerusalem, it was a mess, and all the people are in captivity, and Daniel just goes to fall down in between, set his face to God, and says, "You are the one who keeps covenant. So I want to stand and pray on behalf of Jerusalem." So God's answer to him is in verse 21. Or let's read 20. "And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." God didn't mince around and say, oh, you know, 6 days from now I'll answer your prayer. He sent him right away. "And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." And God proceeds to give him the vision of when exactly Jesus Christ would come, how many years it would be, and what would happen in between, to give him this great, great hope of Christ and how the Messiah would come, so that he could have courage. During that time, the people have Jerusalem restored, and there's a lot of really great things that happen, but he tells them it's going to be 490 years. But at the end of those 490 years, the Messiah will accomplish the things that I've sent him to, and it will be for Jerusalem and for the city. And so much bigger than you ever even imagined it's going to be. See, what Daniel's prayer was, this small thing that he saw, right? He said, I need to intercede for Jerusalem. And God answered it with a vision that was huge, that gave not him hope, yes, but also gave hope to Israel from that point on. And it's still giving hope to us, because the very last week of Daniel is still not fulfilled. It's when Christ will come back again and he'll put everything right, and Jerusalem will be the place that everyone goes to, where all the nations will come in and worship the King of Kings. What an incredible vision, you know, for him to have, right? And an answer. There's one more that I wanted to show you. And I think that my point in sharing some of these in the Old Testament is to see that our lives are bigger than we give credit for sometimes. Like, we can do this kind of intercession all day, every day. There's people around us constantly who have needs. And if we do and practice this and make a practice of watching and figure out, oh, there is a need. Okay, I'm going to go stand in the gap and I'm going to do this. Then bam, God gives the answers. Well, a simple illustration was a time when Judy was going through some things, and she came to me and she was really discouraged, and and so, you know, we prayed, and then I said, okay, God's got an answer. And very, very soon after that, you know, God told her exactly what to do. You know, I don't need to go into all the details about it, but you think of an example in your life. You know, there's so many things. If we would give God the credit for it and seek to do it more, where there's more answers, where there's more vision, where there's more forward thinking, sometimes God just does it. Like, another example was when Jana wanted to nurse and things were not going so hot. And all of a sudden, one day, in answer to her prayer and her pleading for mercy, baby just started nursing. Why did that happen? We don't know. But it issues this great praise of like, yes, that's so awesome. God did it. You know? And so you're not taking the credit yourself. Like, I'm the greatest intercessor. You know, I always get my prayers answered. That's not it. It's about being willing to just stand in between and say, God, you're the greatest. You're the one that answers. You can do this. Okay, so one more. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is when the king of Syria was mad because Elisha was getting revelation all the time about where the army was and how it was going to be, and so he decided to go after and kill Elisha. Because, let's see, where is it? Verse 12. And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And so the king says, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. Well, and it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So they're going after this one prophet guy. This whole army. He sends a whole army to go get one guy, Elisha. So, verse 18, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, this is Elisha talking, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed. He made intercession. He spoke to the highest authority, and he said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Again, he made intercession, and he said, please strike this people with blindness. So God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them straight into the capital city of Samaria, where the king of Israel was and all the army. See, God answered his prayer immediately. He not only opened the eyes of the young man, but he told him what to do, and he did it, and he spoke. So when we have revelation and answers and a direct solution to our prayer, then you can have boldness and confidence to just go, yes, that's it. We're going there. We're going to do this. These guys should be blind right now. There you go. A whole army after one guy. But see how bold he was? See how much he was also watching? See how his face was turned to God and not to the problem? The servant was looking at the problem, right? But Elisha was looking at God. No, this is not too hard for you. I can do this. You can do this. And God did. He just answered him right away. So again, there's a lot of other verses we could go to, but we'll need to end in the New Testament, in Romans 8. Because this is what I believe that God has called us to do all the time, is to pray for each other and to stand in the gap for each other. And to not look at the problem, but to set our faces like steel towards God. And he is the one that has the answers. And he is the one who will guide us and direct us and be there for us. Look at verse 31. This is a great record, right? What should we say then about these things? If God be for us, who is against us? Is that true? Yes. And if he did not spare his son, who's probably the greatest intercessor of all, is Jesus Christ. So we don't have time to look at all those records. But he delivered him up for us all, or on our behalf. That same thing, on our behalf. How will he not give us everything with him? How will he not do everything he did for the people in the Old Testament? He's going to do even more because we're his sons. And we come to him and ask him and petition before him, here, my friend has a need. I'm going to step in the middle, speak in tongues, and pray, and do this. Speak to the highest authority and say, God, I need you to do something for my family, for my friends, for my loved ones, for our country, for anything, right? We can do this. Will not God give us everything with him? Will he not answer us? It promises that he hears us. But he doesn't just hear us and walk away and say, oh, well, that's your problem. He says he answers it. Verse 33, who can accuse the chosen ones of God? God justifies. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. So Jesus Christ does the exact same thing at the throne of God, where he's not looking at the problems. He is looking and has his face set on God's. If he's making intercession, that means he's speaking to the highest authority to say, God, what should we do about this? And together, God, by way of Jesus Christ, by way of the Spirit, pours out the answers. What will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are big problems. They're problems that everybody has all the time. But what will separate me from it? As it is written, because of you, every day we are dying and we are counted as lambs to the slaughter. Oh no, we're just going to have to deal with it. This is a problem. I know the problem is really big, but, you know, just suffer through it. No! On the contrary, in all these things, we are victorious by way of him who loved us. By the hand of him who loved us, we can be more than conquerors. We can be super conquerors, walking in the realm of the supernatural, where there's supernatural answers for things. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor authorities, nor powers, nor things present, nor future, nor height, nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The love that God has for us is the reason why he gives us these answers. So, to make intercession is to meet with God before his face, to bring a specific petition to him, but we're doing the standing in between. And we're doing it with watchfulness. We're doing it with perseverance. Let's go back and just read Ephesians again so we kind of get it cemented there. We meet with God with intercession, and then God gives the answers. And the exhortation at the end of the armor of God is to, with all prayers and with all petitions, pray at all times spiritually, and in prayer be watchful in every season, praying continually or with perseverance, right? And interceding for all the holy ones. So if I intercede for the people that my life touches, you intercede for the people that your life touches. Everybody does that in the body of Christ. See how powerful it is? And how God can provide the answers we need because we're meeting with him. So that's what I wanted to share today. How are you?